Let me pray. Father, we declare that we need you. And so we come to you and we ask for your presence. We pray, send your Holy Spirit and fill us. And let your Spirit open the Word of God to our hearts that we may hear from you and know you more and more. Praise your name, O God. Blessed be your name. Thank you for your presence here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, come in. Have a seat. We're in Matthew chapter 10. Susan, do you know everybody here? No.
I'm Richard.
Only him.
He's the only one you don't know.
I've met him before?
I don't know. You look kind of familiar. Maybe at a retreat last year.
Oh, well, I wasn't at the retreat.
No.
Well, welcome. I passed out scriptures. So I have one in Chinese for you, what I'm going to be preaching on today. And then English went around already. It's somewhere. You can grab it if you wish. Okay, so let's get started. Matthew 10. We're just going to look at verse 16 today. That's the only verse. And let me just ask you this question. Would you say God's methods are sometimes a bit strange? God's kind of, I mean this in a good way, weird sometimes from how we think. I mean, would you save the world by dying? That's how God saved the world. Doesn't that seem a bit odd to you? I'm going to save the world. How? Well, let's die. Would you make the last first and the first last? Is that how you would do things? It's not really how we think. Would you make the fools wise and the wise fools? This is how God is. The foolishness of this world, or the wisdom of this world, excuse me, is foolishness to God compared to him. Would you have the meek inherit the earth? Or would you say that those who are persecuted are blessed? It's just strange from how we think. The kingdom of God is counterintuitive. It doesn't work the way we normally would think things should work. And yet, it's the kingdom of God. What that means then is we should expect ministry to be a bit counterintuitive sometimes as well. And so we're in this section where Jesus is sending out his disciples into ministry. He's telling them to go proclaim the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, go to the villages, go do what I just did. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And we just finished that. And then we get this, Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Okay. I want you to think of that metaphor for a minute. He's just sent them out, and now he's saying, this verse is actually a transition. It ties back to, he just sent them out, and then he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But it's also a transition to what's coming in the later part of this chapter. But think of the metaphor. Jesus is sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So I want you to picture the metaphor. Picture some wolves up on a hill, and you want to take that hill. And so you gather up a bunch of sheep and say, hey, guys, go charge that hill. Now just picture the picture. Picture all these sheep going up the hill. Bah, bah, and here are wolves up there. And this is Jesus's picture, right? He's sending them out to all of the villages, and he just is saying, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going where wolves are, sheep. It's crazy. That's just crazy. But that is what Jesus is doing. Sometimes it's counterintuitive. God's methods are strange. God uses fishermen to turn the world upside down. That's what he does. Fishermen. God wants sheep to go after wolves. But he knows that the wolves are going to attack because that's what wolves do. And that's, we'll get to that next week. But he wants sheep who trust their shepherd. You see, when you have sheep by themselves, they're in trouble. But when there's a shepherd there, the shepherd, that changes the whole dynamic when the shepherd's there. And sheep need to trust their shepherd. He does not want people who are just like this world. God isn't interested in that. So then, if we are in Christ, we're sheep. That's what we are. And we have a good shepherd. But this world is full of wolves. And they want nothing more than to attack you. And they will. They will attack you. And you see this everywhere. You see this in China, where the government is shutting down churches and doing some of the things that it's doing to the Christians there. You see this in Iran. If someone in Iran converts to Jesus, you know what happens. The wolves attack, don't they? You see this at UT when professors put down your faith. You see this some even in the corporate world, where the corporation pressures you to fit the corporate culture, but the corporate culture isn't biblical. But they're going to pressure you to fit the corporate culture. That goes on in many companies today. You see this in family members who think you're crazy to give up a nice career to preach the gospel. When we follow Jesus, we need to expect this world to attack us. It's normal. Just expect it. And so, Jesus then says, given this, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. That verse, that be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, means we as God's people are to be holy and pure, that's innocent as doves, but we are to be wise and careful in how we bring Christ to people. There are times when we have to be especially careful in how we do what we are called to do. We are called to bring Jesus to people, and it doesn't matter where you are. If you're in Iran and you're a Christian, you have to bring Jesus to the Muslim people that are around you. That's just, Jesus commands it. But you have to be wise about how you do it. You can't just do it any way you wish. And so, examples. I used to teach in public school here in America, and so I'm going to use a bunch of examples from that because that's what I know. That's what I did. And the Americans here all know that in a public school in America, religion is taboo. You can't bring Jesus into the public school. You can lose your job. I could lose my job when I was a teacher by bringing Jesus to my kids. The American education system is hostile to Jesus. It doesn't want Jesus in the classroom. However, I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, where I go, Jesus goes. So, how do I bring Jesus to students when I could lose my job for doing it? But my Lord commands me to do it. And I have to really be careful in what I do and what I say and so on. So obviously, I can't just preach in class. I can't do that. So I have to look for ways. I had to be creative in doing this. Now, for me, I guess for the purpose of bringing Christ to the students, I taught English, which means I taught literature, which opens some doors for me, because literature is nothing more than life on paper. That's all literature is. Well, the Bible's got a lot to say about life. So, okay, I'm teaching English, and I'm trying to explain what a metaphor is to eighth graders. Actually, this was ninth graders. I'm trying to explain what a metaphor is to ninth graders. And I said, well, okay, here's an example of a metaphor. This comes from the Bible. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we know him, but walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the Bible isn't saying that God is a light bulb. It's a metaphor. It's talking about something else. And I'm just explaining this I'm using scripture in that case. I'm not preaching. I'm just saying, I'm illustrating what a metaphor is. And it's a very good metaphor. By the way, that's 1 John also. Just before the verse you were giving us earlier. Or we're reading the story of the pearl. And in the story of the pearl, it's a story about greed. And I'm not going to tell you the story, but we're discussing it now in class. And so we're having a classroom discussion about greed. Well, the Bible talks about greed. And so I can say to my students, well, let me ask you this. You ever heard this saying? The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. What do you think about that? I don't even tell them where it comes from. I just throw it at them and let's talk. And so we start talking. And they don't even know where it came from. And with my eighth graders, I get to pick some of the literature. So let's read the Chronicles of Narnia. So we picked a couple of the Chronicles of Narnia. And I gave them to my eighth graders. I didn't tell them Aslan was Jesus. I just gave them the Chronicles of Narnia and let Narnia enter their minds. And then we get into discussions about Aslan. And I ask, tell me about Aslan. What is he like? How do the children relate to Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia? And Sarah Gatewood, eighth grade girl, she said this, quote, she says, "They fear him, sir, but they're not afraid of him." Perfect. That's our relationship with God, isn't it? We fear him, but we're not afraid of him. And she gets it. And of course, in time, they sort of pick up that Aslan is like God here, isn't he? Yeah. I taught American literature, Puritans. We get to teach the Puritans. And the Puritans are very Christian. And so I could give them a different perspective on the Puritans from what they typically get from most professors or teachers in America who teach the Puritans. Most people in America will tell you how repressive and old-fashioned they are, but I could give them a different perspective on that. We read the poem, The Destruction of Sennacherib. Oh, well, that's actually a poem written by, I can't think now, Shelley, I think. I can't remember who wrote it. But it's a poem written about an event that took place in the Bible. Sennacherib was a king of Assyria during the time of Isaiah. And you actually find the whole thing in Isaiah. And so to read the poem, well, if you want to understand what this poem's about, you need to read the story. I'll Xerox off the story and give it to you. Read this story. And now we'll read the poem. And now you know what the poem's talking about. And so I'm not really preaching. I'm just giving them background to the literature they have to read. We had to read The Crucible. The Crucible is about the Salem witch trials. It's not at all a Christian book, by the way. In fact, it's kind of anti-Christian, The Crucible is. But the author gets into a lot of philosophy on everything is relative. And so, all right, let's talk about this. And so we'll just have a conversation in class about whether everything is relative or not. What do you think? Is everything relative? Well, yeah. Well, why? Well, then, is your statement, is that relative? Well, I guess not. Well, then everything's not can't be relative, can it? Well, and just help them think through that whole philosophy that they will be encountered with here in America about everything being relative. Right on down to, I did a unit on the Bible. It's literature. And have my students engage with the Word of God as literature. Okay. I was a sheep in the midst of wolves when I was doing all of that. And I had to be careful how, and there was times we got into some conversations in class where I'm thinking, I hope no one hears about this. You know, I had students ask me later. I'll tell you the story. I'm not going to tell the story now. But anyway, there were times where I'm thinking, oh, man, praise you, Lord, but save my job. We have to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. It means we need to know sometimes how to avoid unnecessary conflict. Wolves want to fight. That's what wolves want to do. We're sheep. Sheep don't want to fight. Now, we're pure. We want to bring the gospel to people, yes. But we're not looking for conflict just for conflict's sake. If it comes up in the course of what we have to do, that's different. But for the sake of our witness, there are times to just sort of avoid it. I think of the Muslim-Christian dialogues that are going on right now, where we're entering the mosque and if ever there's a place to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, innocent as doves, that's a place. We have to be careful not to just get into arguments, because that shuts down any witness. And yet, we have to be firm. The gospel's the gospel. We can't change the gospel because of where we are. And yet we have to be gentle and loving, respectful. And there's a fine line there. It's hard to walk that line sometimes. We're not there to put down Islam. But we have to lift up the sufficiency of Christ. We have to. He is sufficient, period. Nothing else is needed after Jesus. Islam is not the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul says that's the gospel. And so, spiritually speaking, we're kind of like sheep among wolves. I think of Sharon dealing with the Muslim women. She has to be careful how she engages in those conversations she has with them. She sees they need Jesus, and they do. But they have assumptions and a life situation, and you have to consider all of that stuff in bringing Christ to people. You need wisdom, wise as serpents, to navigate all of that. I think of Maggie and Susan, both. I mean, you're Chinese. You look at what's going on in China with the church in the past, since the new religious rules in February were passed. And you look at, you see persecution. You see what's happening. And it's not everywhere, but it's growing, and it's growing quickly. But Jesus sends Chinese Christians into Chinese society to be salt and light to Chinese society. Jesus is sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You see it, don't you? They're sheep in the midst of wolves in your society. And so, if you're in China, you have to be wise as serpents in how you go about proclaiming the kingdom of God. And yet, innocent as doves, you have to proclaim the kingdom of God. The Chinese people need it. And so the church there needs wisdom, how to speak, when to speak, what to say, when to be quiet. Sometimes that's part of the wisdom, is knowing when to not say something. Because the world opposes Jesus. And because it opposes Jesus, it opposes us. We're his people. We're his representatives, his delegates, if you want to put it that way. And we need wisdom. So what I want to do is, I want to close this way. I just want you to kind of think through your situation. And who is it you need to bring Christ to? And where is there opposition there, whoever it is you have to bring Jesus to? How are they opposed to the gospel? And what do you need to be careful about in those situations, given the realities of where you are and where they are? So I'm just take a minute. I want you to kind of think through that. Who do you need to bring the gospel to? How do they oppose it? And how do you need to be careful? And then we're going to close in prayer. And what I'd like to do is have us pray for the church in different places. I'd like us to pray for the Chinese church today, to practice this, to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves in the business of bringing Christ to Chinese society, given the situation that they're in with the government. I would like to pray for the church in Muslim countries for the same thing. They need wisdom, but they also need to be innocent. They need to be pure. They need to be faithful to Christ. And yet, they have to be careful in how they do that in their situation. And it's a different situation. It's similar sometimes, but different. Different culture. And then for the church in America, which faces, it's the same, the issues play out different in America, but it's the same general idea. America doesn't want Jesus either. And so I want to pray for these churches for sure. We can pray for others too if you have something you would like to do. But let's just, I'm just going to open it up. Pray as God puts on your heart for the church, wherever. You can pray for any of those places or others. And then I'll close us in prayer.